Well, we're going to spend our time this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, but I actually want to set the stage by having you turn to Matthew 18, all right? Matthew chapter 18, and then we'll head to Ephesians 4 for our time of study this morning. So we're talking about grace. We've had four sessions so far on this topic, and we're coming up this morning to session number five, part number five of Growing in Grace, this series that we've had through the beginning of this year. Matthew chapter 18 is a really important passage that helps us understand. I think it ties together what we've been studying for 4 weeks now and what we're going to turn the corner on this morning and head out for another 4 weeks or so. To sort of set the context of the text that we're going to look at in Matthew 18, one of the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "How often do I need to forgive my brother?" And he said, "Should I forgive them 7 times? And if you think about that, that's pretty amazing. If you have somebody that offends you and you forgive them and they go right back and they offend you again and you forgive them and you turn around the next day and they just do the same thing, they seek your forgiveness and you forgive them. I mean, most of us would be pretty hard-pressed to keep forgiving them 7 times. And that's what this disciple asked for. And Jesus, you might know, responds to him, "No, not 7 times. You're supposed to forgive your brother 70 times 7 times. And then he tells them this story. So there was this king, and a bunch of people owed him money. One guy in particular owed him a whole lot. In fact, it says 10,000 talent, which was a lot of money, millions of dollars. So it's sort of this absurd amount of money, no possibility that he could ever pay it back. But he, in order for this illustration, he said the king was owed this kind of money. And he has an accounting, and he brings this guy before him that owed him so much money. And there was no possibility for him to be able to pay it. And so, as was his right to do, he said, "We're going to sell this guy and his family and all of his possessions. We're going to sell them in order that he could repay the debt, or at least partially repay this debt." And the story goes on that this man falls down at his feet and he begs him and he says, "Master, please be patient. If you'll just wait, I promise you, I will repay all, every penny." And verse 27 says that the king was moved and he let him go. In fact, not only did he just let him go and says, "Okay, go see what you can do," but he forgave his whole debt. And you know, possibly know this story, that the Bible says, Jesus says that the man who was forgiven leaves, evidently thankful for what the master had done for him, and he walks out. And in fact, the grammar of, I think it's verse 28, has the idea that immediately, I mean, it's like he turns the corner. He walks out of the door and he turns the corner. I mean, it happens right then. He's forgiven of this massive debt. He walks out the door, he turns the corner, and he's confronted with a man who owes him something, but the debt that he's owned is just a small amount, a few dollars. And he says to this man, "We're going to sell you and your family and all your goods in order that you repay the debt." And this man falls down on his knees and says to him, "Please," exactly the same, "please forgive me. Be patient. Give me a little time and I'm going to repay you the whole part." And the man who is forgiven the millions of dollars forgets about the debt that he's been forgiven and immediately turns around and locks up this man who had this small amount of debt. And the point is that the first servant did not understand the grace that he had been given. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the summary of our series so far. Understanding grace should change you. If you've been here for these weeks as we've been working through this, we've talked about the fact that it should change your outlook, your demeanor. Understanding grace should change your whole take on life. It's sort of a theological foundation that's central to the New Testament. I mean, you really have to get this, which is why we're taking so much time to try to lay out the groundwork and try to help us understand what this is talking about. You've got to understand what grace is all about. So when we come to this part five this morning, grace and my personal relationships, we're saying this, that if you don't understand, this is going to be review for you, but if you don't understand the vertical relationship of grace, if we don't see our relationship with God in grace, then you won't understand how to apply grace in the horizontal relationships of your life. And that's the corner that we're going to turn in Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue this. I want you to write this down. Grace givers have a deep understanding of their own personal need for grace. That's what drives them. That's what motivates them. And I'm proposing to you that if you don't really understand your own personal need for grace, you're going to have a very difficult time in showering out to the people around you. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to just walk through this text like we try to do, letting the text speak for itself. Ephesians 4 is one of those very practical challenges. In fact, I love the whole chapter, practical application in many different areas. In fact, Harvest ministry philosophy comes right out of verse 11 and following. We're not going to take the time to talk about that, but we're going to pick it up a little bit later in the chapter in verse 29, where the Bible says, "And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." This is one of the great passages that deal with personal relationships. And I want to grab three challenges out of these verses that are going to help us understand and define what it looks like to be a grace giver. There's three points in your outline, and I'm actually going to ask you to fill in some subpoints in each of those. You're going to write in three things that will destroy grace in your life, kind of grace busters. As we talk through this outline. So just a minute ago, we said understanding grace should change you. I think these verses show us how. And the first thing that we find in verse 29 is this, that grace givers have a way of building others and not deflating them. I want to read the verses again as we go through it, just to make sure that we're tracking along. So 29 again, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But instead of corrupt communication, instead that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. All right, there's our word. Each of these texts is going to bring us back to it. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 29 has a couple of strong words and phrases as we look through it. The first one is don't let any corrupt communication. Corrupt has the idea of rotten or worthless. It's the idea of like a bad fruit that has spoiled. It's not talking about bad words. It's not talking about swear words. It's not talking about nasty words. That's not what corrupt means. It really means rotten words. Just the kind of words that don't smell good, if you could kind of see it that way. They're just spoiled. All right, so Paul says, don't let your words be like that. Instead, when you talk to someone, you ought to have good words. The kind of words that build them up, that's the edify word. The kind of words that minister grace to the hearer. You know how it is that some people Every time you talk to them, you just feel encouraged. They're just kind of like a breath of fresh air for you. And then there are others that just don't. I mean, you don't feel good at all when you're talking with them. You kind of brace yourself for the conversation, not because it's going to be bad. You don't necessarily feel like there's going to be a confrontation, but they just seem to have a negative, critical spirit to them. And you know that by the time you're done with this conversation, you're not going to be built up. It's just going to be weighing you down. And if you don't get everything right in your conversation with this kind of person, you just feel like they're going to tear you apart. If not right there in front of you, at least later. And you learn to be wary or try to even avoid people like that. And you walk away from those kind of conversations. Instead of lifted up, you're just tired and burdened and weighed down. Listen, one of the greatest changes that you could ever make in your interaction with other people is if you would start asking this question: how can I build up this person in my contact here with them today? Seriously, what would happen if in each of your conversations with people this week, if you just made it a point that you continually think, every time I talk with somebody, I want them to leave this conversation built up in some way. I want them to walk away being able to say, man, I feel good about my conversation with that person. There was something about it. It may not even be obvious, but there's just something that happened in that conversation where I feel good as I walk away. I think that's what this is talking about. These are the kind of people that minister grace to their hearers. Remember how in week one, we spent some time in John chapter 1, and John's talking about Jesus, and he called him, or he defined him in this way. He says he's full of grace and truth. I mean, that's the thing that we're asking God to do in our lives as we think through this. And you want to know why most of us don't have these kinds of conversations that we're talking about? Because our conversations too often, when we're talking with people, are really about me. The focus is on me and what I can get out of it. And you know, whatever this conversation happens, somehow it comes back to what I want or what my desire. Your thought process is not at all about the other person, and certainly not about how you may be able to minister grace so that they'd be able to walk away feeling refreshed and encouraged. I ask you to write in a few things in your outline this morning, and I tell you this, first of all, that selfish people are usually not gracious people. That grace buster number one is selfishness. If you struggle in this area of constantly thinking about yourself and your own concerns, then this is exactly what's going to happen in your conversations. And every time you talk with somebody, it's going to come out in some way that it is really about you. So, are you a minister of grace? If you look back over the conversations that you've had this week, can you think about whether the people have walked away that you've talked with and they felt a breath of fresh air? Or can you look back on some conversations that have happened this week where you know that person walked away just burdened down in some fashion? If you asked other people, if you asked your family or your coworkers or your people here at church, I mean, we've been talking about this grace face thing. We've been talking about this yes face or no face. If you were to ask the people around you that know you well, would they say, man, this is a person that just builds us up? There's grace that's permeating out of this life. Or is it something else? I'm very grateful that here at Harvest, we just have a lot of grace faces around here. Have you noticed that? You probably saw that when you walked in here this morning. And it makes ministry, it makes life, living life together as a church family, it makes it so meaningful and so fulfilling. This has happened to me a couple of times the last few weeks as I was preparing this message, and I called somebody or talked to somebody about a project or something that needed to be done, and the response immediately was, sure, we can do that. And you want to know the interesting thing about those conversations that I thought about later? I knew that was going to be the response before I asked them. Because grace-faced people, grace-permeated people, you just know there's a yes there. And it doesn't mean that there aren't times and places in our lives where we say no, but sometimes you talk with somebody and you're talking about something or for sure asking about it, and you just know that there's going to be 25 different reasons why whatever you're asking them to do just can't happen right now. Listen, grace givers have a way of building others, not deflating them. They have yes faces, and when you have a yes face, people gravitate to you. Maybe that's a good evaluation. Do you sense people gravitating to you, or do you have more of a tendency to repel them? I heard someone say one time that the longer we walk in the garden, the more likely we are to smell like flowers. I think there's some people, man, you wonder where they've been walking because they certainly don't smell like flowers. Listen, the more we immerse ourselves in grace, the more likely we are to give grace. Number two, grace givers realize how serious their words and actions are. Verse 30 says, adds a lot of weight to what we're talking about. In fact, as I was looking through this, thinking through that, we read verse 29 and the conversation that we just had, in some ways it feels like, I mean, this is just about, it's just about our speech, our conversations with each other. I mean, is this such a big deal? There's a lot of really important, weighty matters that we should think through as Christians. Is our words, the way that we communicate to each other, how important it is? Well, verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. In fact, and grieve not. All right. So the and connects it to verse 29 in this conversation about our words. I want to take just a minute on this, but I want to make sure that we know and we understand that when you are not characterized by grace, especially when our words are brittle and harsh, it's not just that our relationships are strained. If you're not characterized by grace, then you are experiencing strained relationships. There's no question about that. But that's not the only thing at stake here. According to Ephesians chapter 4, when you're not characterized by grace, you are grieving the Holy Spirit that is living in you. Have you ever been with someone that just sort of has a knack for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time? Maybe not even bad, but they just don't ever seem to say the right thing. And so you're with them and they say something and you just groan. You're like, you wish you weren't even there because they always tend to say the wrong thing. That's what verse 30 says happens to the Holy Spirit when you're not a grace giver. If you're a Christian here this morning, the Holy Spirit is with you. In fact, He is in you. He will not ever leave you. Every conversation that you have involves the Holy Spirit in you. Every word that you say, every person that you talk to, every conversation that you connect with, the Holy Spirit is there with you. And I wonder how often for us as Christians, there are times when the Holy Spirit just groans Because of the words that come out of our mouth and the tone with which we treat other human beings and often other Christians. Paul says, this is important. Don't let rotten words come out of your mouth. Instead, let good words that help to build up others in order to minister grace unto the hearers, and so that we know that this is not just some little thing, he says, because when you don't act this way, you are grieving the Holy Spirit who is in you. And I wonder, for some of us, how often the Holy Spirit groans. Multiple times during the day does the Holy Spirit groan within you because of the words and the tone with which you treat others. I love Colossians chapter 3. In fact, I'm going to have you turn over there real quick. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3 and verse 12. One of my favorite pictures in the Bible is found in this verse. In these verses, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, if any man has an argument or some type of a conflict with you, if any man have a conflict against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." I love this picture. Put it on. Clothe yourself. When you get up in the morning, and I don't know about your house, but all the crazy things that are happening as multiple people are trying to get into the bathroom and out of the bathroom and get their faces fed. And listen, the first thing that you better do when you get up is you better put your grace clothes on, right? You better clothe yourself with grace. And when you go to work, and that guy or that lady that just seems to always be after you in these little underhanded ways, it won't come out and say it, but there's just always this tension, and they're going to say something again today, and you're driving to work, and you're saying, she better not say it, she better not say it. Maybe the first thing that you need to do before you leave the house is you got to put your grace clothes on. And when you come to church, that's the context of Galatians chapter 3. It's actually not talking about your family. It's not talking about work. It's talking about in church. And when you come to church, you got to put on your grace clothes. You got to put on the bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. Boy, I tell you, in some churches I've heard horror stories of the words and the ways that Christians can talk to each other. Listen, disagreements are inevitable. We don't always see things exactly the same. But let me tell you, grace covers, doesn't it? Grace is sort of like the oil that lubricates when parts rub up against each other, because that happens. It's going to happen in your family. It's going to happen at work. And it's going to happen at church. When we have different parts in the engine that rub up against each other, and if you let them rub together without the oil of grace being added to the equation, at some point it just creates more and more friction until something grinds to a halt, right? That's what oil does. It lubricates these parts that rub up against each other so that they're not going to create friction and they're not going to come to a stop. I was a little guy when my older brother Dave spent a summer working for a farmer in our area, and I don't remember a lot about this, except I remember him coming home. The farmer had left for a couple of weeks, and my brother Dave was responsible to kind of keep things going while he was gone, and he was driving this guy's truck, and I remember him coming home finding out that the truck had stopped. Dave didn't know what had happened, but what had happened is that he hadn't checked the oil. And an engine that somehow loses enough of the oil to lubricate the parts so that they can continue to move together, if you don't have the oil in the engine, it's going to grind to a halt. This is how the Bible describes grace. It's the oil in our relationships, whatever they are, in order that we can disagree, because we will, but we can disagree, but do it in a way that doesn't cause the friction. This is what grace is. In fact, I'm going to have you write in again. Grace buster number two is pride. Prideful people are rarely gracious people. And listen, here's the deal. Sometimes, even for Christians, when we live in a lack of grace just becomes the norm in our lives, maybe that's how you're used to things working. And so a husband comes home and he spent all day at work, and he kind of feels it the dog-eat-dog world. There's not a lot of grace happening at work. And then he comes home, and that just becomes the way of life in the family. And words are said and tones are used because we get used to it in another setting. And you really have no idea, but listen, you need to know that the Holy Spirit is grieved. I mean, he's grieved. This is serious business. So grace buster number two is pride, and it's awful hard to be gracious when you always think that you're right. Number three, grace givers have a compelling gentleness that draws people to our gracious God. Back in Ephesians, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Here's the opposite of a grace-permeated life. In fact, just real quick, can I define these words for you? Bitterness means harboring resentment and keeping score of how you've been wronged. Have you found that in your life? Wrath is talking about outbursts of rage where you just bubbles up inside you and then explodes on whoever's in your path. Anger actually isn't the outburst word. It's the settled feeling of anger that just seethes, right? Some people blow up. Some people, that anger just seethes in their spirit. They're not going to blow it out, but it's just simmering under the surface. That's the anger word. Clamor is this obnoxious or argumentative spirit, always just wanting to fuss about something. That's clamor. Evil speaking is verbal abuse and personal attacks. Malice is general bad feelings. They're just sort of this ill will toward one another. Can you relate to any of these words? I mean, this is ugly, isn't it? But guess what? It is all in your arsenal. And when things go wrong, we're all too easy to pull it out and fire it off. And the Apostle Paul says, man, put it away from you. Don't let your relationships be broken because of the words and the tones with which we approach each other. So grace buster number three, I just wrote it down as abrasiveness. We're going to actually talk about this a little bit later, but abrasiveness, or I call it sandpaper people. Just every time you rub up against them, it just hurts a little bit, right? Sandpaper people. Paul says, this is not what Christians are supposed to be like. Instead of these things, verse 32 says, but be kind one to another. Kindness is this sweet and generous spirit. Tenderhearted, what a great word picture. It is exactly what it sounds like. It's a heart that's tender. And then a big star ought to go in your Bible by the key to the whole section. Paul points his finger on the basic cause of all of this strife, and he says it's really all about this idea that we refuse to forgive people. And listen, when you refuse to forgive people, I'm talking about the little things in life, not just the big things, but when you start to learn how to not forgive in the little things and maybe some of the bigger things, verse 26 says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I mean, that's part of this idea. When you stop learning how to forgive people and choosing to forgive people, when you keep letting the sun go down on your wrath, you're giving place to the devil in your life. So when you refuse to forgive people, you're on the fast track to a hardened heart, a bitterness that creeps up into your soul, and all of a sudden that grace face is gone. You probably didn't even know it went anywhere, but everybody else knows it. And that grace face turns into a hard and bitter face, and all of a sudden you find yourself saying things that you can't even believe that you said, and later on your heart is grieved, and you know the Holy Spirit is grieved, and you wonder, how did those words come out of my mouth? And people start looking at you like, who are you? And there's a chain reaction that happens with the people in your life. And all of a sudden, it may not have been this way before, but all of a sudden now you're living in a world of no grace. And nobody can do anything right. And nobody ever meets your expectations. And the atmosphere around your being is poisoned. Some of you here, I mean, I'm talking about grace and forgiveness, and you're saying, Pastor Gary, I could never forgive that person. I just couldn't do it. You have no idea how much that person hurt me. And I want to tell you this morning, I don't know that, but God does. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the one who will give us strength. Listen, you are going to be hurt in life, and you're not going to have enough love to overpower that on your own. I mean, how are you going to live this kind of a life on your own? Verse 32 says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How do we learn how to forgive people that have hurt us in that way? Man, we've got to know, we've got to understand how much God forgave me. So what about it? Are you a minister of grace? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but instead let that which is good to the use of edifying, to building each other up, in order that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So are you a minister of grace? Do you have a compelling gentleness about you that draws people to your gracious God. How about that sales guy, that vendor, that service person that doesn't get your order right? How's your grace with them? Man, I've listened to some Christian people just lay into someone because they didn't get things right. And I tell you, my heart is grieved, but far more important than that, the Holy Spirit's grieved. How about that guy at work? How about that lady at work? And they're at it again, and you fire off an email again that just lacks grace. Long time ago, this will date me. Long time ago, before email, my pastor, Dr. Ernest Pickering, used to tell us, don't put it in writing because people can't hear your tone. I mean, this was the advice that he said, don't put it in writing, people can't hear your tone. That was before email. You got to put everything in writing now. But it's true, right? It's hard to hear tone in an email. And unfortunately, I've read a lot of emails that just lack grace. And I think, actually, it doesn't matter what I think. I believe that God looks down and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should you not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? I wonder if there's some homes and there's just not a whole lot of presence of the oil of grace flowing in your family. Mistakes are magnified rather than covered. Offenses are blown out of proportion rather than forgiven. It's a lot more like bitterness and wrath and anger. And I think God looks down and the Holy Spirit says, I'm grieved. I'm burdened, my family, my Harvest family, that Harvest would be the kind of church where everything is just wrapped in grace. The way that we act toward each other, the way that we talk to each other, the way that we make decisions, the way that we interact when we disagree. You know, I don't know what you thought when we started this series, but I am so convinced that grace is such a central theme in the Scriptures, and that this grace-permeated idea wouldn't be something that just impacts us for a couple of months, but that we would be a church that's built, that Harvest would be a place that's built on truth and grace. So my question for you this morning is, what about you? Are you a minister of grace? Are you a minister of grace to your family? Are you a minister of grace at your job? Are you a minister of grace in your church? I think this is what God calls us to. And we give grace to others because we understand the grace that God has given to us.